Why don't you turn your Bible to Psalm 91, and while you're doing that as family, I'm going to give you a good report. Cheryl went for her annual colonoscopy because a year and a half ago she had to have a surgery again, and she went in January, and she is totally cancer-free.
Hallelujah.
She got the best report that she's had
in 10 years.
Yeah. Not even one little polyp, nothing.
Nothing.
And I'm rejoicing.
Nothing is impossible for you.
Because my squeeze is healthy.
Yeah. I'll just squeeze you for that.
Not too much. We're in a holy house.
Amen. That's a holy squeeze. Woo!
And you do look good tonight.
Praise God.
It's amazing what a little makeup will do. Put a coat of paint on an old barn and it looks new.
It's like, you were actually ahead. Now you're way behind.
I just have a way of sticking my foot in my mouth.
That's right. You were doing so well.
I do love you.
I love you too.
Psalm 91. Psalm 91, it reads this way. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall remain stable and fixed under the shadow of the Almighty, whose power no foe can withstand." Now, we could stop right there, and you've got to get enough to sustain you for the rest of the week.
He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He who dwells in the secret place. Everybody say dwells.
Dwells.
The key is to dwell there, not to pass through, not to visit, not to check in and check out. But God is calling us in these last days to learn how to live in God and allow God to live in us. Not religion, but relationship. Not tradition, but the deepest form of intimacy. Intimacy. I believe intimacy means into me see. God, just look inside of me and then move in. And then, God, I'm going to get so close to you that we are intimately living together as one. This is where God's calling us. This is where he's calling us. And anywhere short of it is way far removed from what God has best for us.
Verse 2 says, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. On him I will lean and rely, and in him I will confidently trust." Mm-hmm. "For then he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you shall trust and find refuge. His truth and his faithfulness are a shield and a buckler." Verse 5, "You shall not be afraid." I like that.
You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. You shall not be afraid. Look at your neighbor and say, "You shall not be afraid."
Verse 7.
Promise.
1,000 may fall to your right side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you." Isn't this a good scripture? It shall not come near you. We were praying. We had a couple that called us, and they were having layoffs in their corporation. And they called us and said, "Please pray," because we both work at the same company. And we went to prayer. And
she said, "We're tithers. We're givers. We're just wanting to rely on and call upon God to stand in the gap for us." And so she asked us to pray for them, and we did, and we started just praying in the Spirit in the beginning, just letting God pray. Let's get the Holy Ghost pray through us. And in about 2-3 hours into praying for them over a period of a little while, I really felt the Lord say to me to pray that the death angel of Jobs pass over their house. And we were reading at that time in the scripture where the children of Israel, the death angel had been given, and that they were told to put the mark of the cross, put the sign of the blood on the house so the death angel would cross over. And I told Harry, what a better time in our economy, in our lifetime, when jobs are few and far between and when people are fearful of being laid off. What a best time to rely on putting the blood on the house of Jesus and saying, "In the name of Jesus, death angel of Jobs, you're just going to go over my house." And so we just began to pray that. And the next morning, we talked to them, and she called us, and she was very excited, and she said they came in and they cut 300 jobs, I think it was.
3,800 jobs.
3,800 jobs, and neither one of them was laid off. And they were shouting and thanking God and praising the Lord. And I told them what the Lord had given me about praying. And she starts crying. She said, last night at midnight, God gave me the same scripture. And I woke my husband up and we started praying that the death angel of Jobs would pass over our house. You know, we just need to listen to the Holy Spirit. He will tell us what to do and where to go and where to be and what to say. When he is our strength, when he is our everything, it doesn't matter what's going on in the world around us. God doesn't move. And we need not to be so moved. We need to stop going from left and right and all around and learn that if I'm inside of him dwelling, dwell means to delay, to linger, to abide. Let me get out my glasses here, which I just took one of the arms off here. Let's see if I can see with just one arm. To abide, to remain, to continue, to abide as a permanent resident, to live in a place, to reside. When God says, I want you to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, he's like, move in. God is saying to you, don't bring your suitcase and set it up on a little rack. He's saying, unpack the thing. I'm giving you a drawer. Here's your own closet. Move in. Woo, what an invitation.
He says, only a spectator shall you be inaccessible in the secret place of the Most High. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord your refuge and the Most High your dwelling place. Verse 10, there shall be no evil befall you, nor any plague or calamity come near your tent. And here's verse 11, for he will give his angels special charge over you to accompany and defend and preserve you in all the ways of obedience and service. I like that word, special charge. Have you ever had anybody take special care of you? My wife and I were traveling with our two sons. Now, our oldest son will be 23 this coming Saturday. But they traveled with us since they were just little tykes. And we would travel we started in a van, then we moved to a little motor home, then we moved to a motor coach, and they would spend the whole day with us, drive into the next location, and that's what we did for our whole life. We had a wonderful time as a family, but sometimes you'd pull into places that, well, the hotels weren't that nice.
They
were the best that they had, but I mean, we went to some very rural places, but one time we pulled in, I think it was up in Portland, Oregon, and we pulled into a hotel. It was an Embassy Suite, and those are nice hotels. I mean, just to get a nice basic room. But when we checked in, the young lady gave me two cards, and she said, this is to your room. And we got on the elevator, and you had to put one of the cards in the slot on the elevator. And it took us to the top floor. And we got off, and we started looking for our room number. We had to go all the way down to the end of the hall. We got down to the end of the hall. There was a room there, and it had two doors, very different than all the others. And I put the card in, and the door opened up, and there was a little sign that said, Presidential Suite. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That was nice. And I walked in there, and it wasn't just a bedroom, like a hotel room with two beds. There was a bedroom for one of the boys. There was a bedroom for the other boys. There was a suite for Mom and me. There was a kitchen, and in the kitchen there was a refrigerator, and in the refrigerator was stocked full of food. In the freezer, it was full of Häagen-Dazs ice cream. And you see, back then, I wasn't like my wife. My wife believes every good thing that comes from God is meant for her.
Absolutely.
I believe they put us in the wrong room. My son, Roman, was about 5, and he went to go get an ice cream. I said, put that down. They put us in the wrong room. He said, but Daddy, I said, son, a bag of peanuts in those refrigerators are $10. You know how much that'll cost? Put it down. They're going to move us out of this room. We're in the wrong room. About 4 or 5 minutes later, the phone rang. I said, see, they put us in the wrong room. Young lady said, Mr. Salem. I said, no, she knows we're in this room. She said, how do you like her room? And I thought, well, maybe she doesn't exactly know we're in the presidential suite. So I'll say, well, it was just okay. She says, just okay? It's the best we have. Now I knew she knew where we were at. I said, well, it's very nice. She said, our manager said, take special care of you. And I thought about it for a minute. Roman said, can I have the ice cream now? About 5 minutes later, there was a knock on the door, and it was the hotel manager. And he came around, and he greeted me, and I said, sir, do I know you? He said, no, you don't know me, but my wife is a cancer survivor. And she got a hold of one of your wife's teachings. And my wife is cancer-free today. And I wanted to make sure that you were taken special care of.
You see, even the things that you go through in life, you see, sometimes you think, why am I having to go through this? Sometimes you go through what you go through, and it has very little to do with you. Maybe it's who you're going to help down the road. Once you get through it and God is still God in your life, maybe your testimony is going to change somebody else's life. Maybe that's going to pave the way for the special care. We don't know, but if you go through it with the attitude of, God, thank you for this, whatever it is today. And then tomorrow, if there's not as much to be thankful for, just thank you for what you got. Just be thankful. Have a thankful heart.
I thought about that. I said, you know what? If this man wanted to give us the best hotel room and the food and the Haagen-Dazs, and that was the best he had, can you imagine when God says, I'll assign an angel?
Special.
It's better than a hotel room. It's better than any ice cream. He has an angel assigned to you for the provision that you need in your life, because I'm telling an angel to take special care of you.
Whew.
And I want you to understand, he's not saying take special care of. He's saying, I'm assigning an angel to you personally. You see, when we think of God, don't think of God as taking care of everybody else and you're his stepchild. You're his only child when he thinks about you.
You say, how can I be his only child? Because you are engrafted into his only son. That makes you his only child too. You see, as long as you think you're one of the masses, you'll never understand the great love that we were singing about. You never understand how much God loves you. I mean, if you have more than one child, can you pick out one you love more than the other? Maybe you enjoy one. Maybe you like one. Maybe you would rather be around one than the other, but you don't love one more than the other because you can't separate love. When you are engrafted inside of Jesus, God looks at you and he sees his son. You're his only son. You're his only daughter. He loves you so much. If we understand the love that he has for us, then we can understand how to walk through a world and stay supernatural. We are supernatural creatures. We may be walking around in a flesh suit. But this flesh suit is no more who I am than I was peeling boiled eggs today. And as I was peeling the boiled eggs, the Holy Ghost said to me, your flesh is no more who you are than this egg, what do you call it, outside of an eggshell? Eggshell is who the egg is. And as I was peeling that eggshell off of the egg, the real egg was underneath. When God sheds this earth suit off of you, who you really are is inside. You are that much ready to get boiled and burst forth. And some of us have been in a little hot water lately, getting a little boiling, haven't we? But God is saying who you are is who you are from the inside out. Who you live inside of, who lives inside of you, that's who defines you. When you live in God and God lives in you, dwelling inside of God, this is the place that God is calling us to. And if you understand that you are his only child and he says, come, you jump up and run. You don't try to analyze it. You jump up and run and say, yes, I heard him and he's calling me. God loves us so much.
Turn your Bibles to John, the 15th chapter. John, the 15th chapter. While you're turning there, we're going to go John 15, verse 4. About 3 weeks later, we pulled into a hotel and it had four rooms. And it was a hunting lodge. I don't even call it a lodge. It was a hunting cabin. And we went into the bathroom, and the bathroom looked like somebody had just dressed a deer in there. And Roman walked in with me, and we were walking out, and he kind of was shaking his head. And I said, what's the matter? He said, Mama must not know anybody in this town. You take the good with the bad.
When you serve God, you enjoy all flavors. In all the places God sends you.
In the book of John, the 15th chapter, the verse 4 will start. It says, dwell in me and I will dwell in you. Live in me and I will live in you. Just as no branch can bear fruit of itself without abiding or being vitally united to the vine, neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. For I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever lives in me and I live in him bears much or abundant fruit. However, apart from me or cut off from my vital union with me, you can do nothing. If a person does not dwell in me, he is thrown out like a broken off branch and withers. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into the fire and they're burned. But if you live in me and abide vitally united to me, and my words remain in you and continue to live in your hearts, ask whatever you will, and it shall be done for you.
If you abide in me and my words abide in you, this is New King James I'm quoting. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you can ask whatever you will and it shall be done for you. We love that part, don't we? We like to say that. We put that on plaques. We like to have that in front of us. We can ask whatever we will and it shall be done for us. But that is a contingent phrase. It's contingent upon if you abide in me and my words abide in you. It doesn't matter what's going on in the world. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it doesn't matter what kind of diagnosis you have heard. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, it doesn't matter what's going on in the economy or what your children are doing or what your children are not doing. It doesn't matter what your husband's doing or he's not doing or your wife's doing or they're not doing. It doesn't matter what your job is doing or not doing. If you abide in me and my words abide in you. Wow. Is this getting across? God is talking to us about understanding the privilege and the purpose that he has set before us to live in him. To live in him. You know, you can't, people say, well, somebody sent me an email this week about that little silly joke that, you know, the policeman pulls over the woman and because she'd been so hateful to the driver in front of her, and he takes her to the jail. And the reason he takes her to the jail is she had been so hateful to the driver. And she was like, I didn't know anything that I did would cause me to be arrested, though. I mean, she was yelling and making signs and doing all the things that. He said, well, there was a, if you love Jesus, honk on the back of your car, and there was a fish, and there was this, that, and the other. He said, I was just sure you must have stolen the car. But if you abide in me, and my word abides in you, then he's abiding in you when you're driving. He's abiding in you when people irritate you. He's abiding in you when all things don't go as planned. Hello? Do you still love me? You see, we like to pick and choose, but God says, I don't want you to pick and choose. Move in. Let me move into you, and you move into me. Abide. Abide means to wait, to pause, to delay, to stay in a continuous place, to live, to have one's abode, to dwell, to reside and remain stable and fixed in a state or condition continuously to remain. Now see, God is wanting us to get that. He's wanting us to understand. Okay, I'm a type A personality. I was born that way. Type A, what does that mean? I want to do it my way. And my way is always the right way. You know, the sanguine personality, that's the what does it the fun way, and the phlegmatic does it the easy way, and the choleric does it the right way. But the personality like mine is, we do it my way. And why would we do it my way? Because my way is the right way. But as I have grown up, I've realized that even in our personality traits, God is longing to transform all of that even. It doesn't give us an excuse to stay the way we are. It gives us a reason to be changed in his glory. I have this particular thing I grew up with, this performance and approval and needing to be approved. And I wanted my husband to think I was the best wife when we married. And I wanted, when we had children, for him to think I was the best mother and to have the cleanest house. And I didn't understand that he loved me. And if you're not careful, this is exactly the way I treated God. I felt like if I did enough right for God, he'd love me more. I didn't understand that his love was not conditional on what I did for him. I didn't understand that I couldn't do enough wrong to make him love me any less, nor could I do enough right to make him love me any more. all I understood was the way I had been trained. And the way I had been trained was I needed approval and I needed acceptance and I needed everybody to clap and to tell me how great I was. So when I married, I wanted a cheerleading husband. I wanted him to tell me I did good and the house is clean and the food is great and the kids are wonderful. But he's not that personality, so he doesn't speak that language at all. And so when you don't get what you need, you
pray
think,
for me.
What do? We don't get discouraged, do we, type A's? We just do it that much more. So we had kids, and my little perfect world with carpets were now not so perfect anymore. And no matter how much I cleaned, they had spots on them. They were a mess. They were dirty. And so what did I do? I started trying to get the stains off the carpet. No matter what I did, I couldn't keep them off because somebody from the pit of hell invented the sippy cup. I'm telling you, that is the worst invention because they go from the little bottle where nothing spills to the sippy cup that with every sip comes a drip. Sip, drip, sip, drip. And I had two boys and sipping, dripping all the time. And everything kids drink has red dye, blue dye, yellow dye. The carpets filled with all these stains. So I call my type A personality girlfriend and say, how's your house so clean? She said, I have a formula. If you take a half a bucket of Clorox. Now there's a few of you already got this story. And a half a bucket of hot water and mix them together and a box of Q-tips. She said, you can clean your carpets and they won't have any more stains on them. Now, my personality, hey, my husband will come home and say, I'm the best wife on the face of the earth. No stains on the carpet. So I get a half a bucket of Clorox and a half a bucket of boiling hot water and a box of Q-tips. And I start on the stairs. I think I'll do. We have 13 stairs. There's 30, 40 stains on every step. I'm going to get those stains off. He's going to come home and say, you're the best wife. I find my box. I get down and the hot water and the Clorox and the Q-tip and the stain miraculously comes up. I'm on a mission from God. I have heard from the Holy Ghost. I go to the next stain. They're all coming up. I go to the next step. Now I am empowered. I'm like Elijah with angel food, brother. I'm running faster than a chariot. I've gone up all the steps. I'm down on my hands and knees. I'm in the hallway now, brother. I am praying while I'm doing this. All the stains are coming up. And the boys are walking with me cheering. Mama's the best mama. I taught them well. Cheer your mother. So
What did she say? I missed the last part. What did you say?
I taught the boys to cheer their mother.
Really pray for me. I come home and I'm expecting Cheryl to be in the kitchen cooking. And I'm expecting the boys to greet me at the back door. There's no Cheryl. There's no food. There's no boys. I go up turn the corner. I start to go up the steps and I'm looking at the carpet. Get up. And that's what I see. I see her backside. Look like an ostrich. Head down, back up. And I'm looking at the carpet, and you know what I saw. How many of you know when you put bleach on colored carpet, what it's going to look like? Has anybody ever seen leopard print carpet? We had designer carpet from that day forward. I looked at that carpet, and I said, Cheryl. Now, this time, the boys had locked themselves in their room because they knew Daddy was going to be on the warpath. And I honestly didn't think my wife would have done something
this stupid.
That stupid.
Go ahead.
So I'm hunting two little boys right about now. And I come around the corner, and she was down there scrubbing the carpet. I said, Cheryl, sweetheart, Cheryl. And finally I said, stop what you're doing. And she finally turned around.
I said, what? Look how beautiful the carpets are.
I said, have you looked behind you?
No. The Bible says, remember not the former things, neither consider the things of old. This one thing I do, I press toward the mark.
I said, you can press forward, honey, but if you look backward, we got designer carpets. And I thought, I said, honey, what possessed you? Because I knew this came from the pit of hell. A demon must have taken over my wife's brain because nobody in their right mind would have taken Clorox bleach and put it on colored carpet. I said, what possessed you to do this.
Well, now I am devastated because now wanting approval, I am getting, have you lost your mind? And of course, I'm thinking I might have when I turn around and look at it. And then I think like Adam at the Garden of Eden, who can I blame? My best girlfriend. And I told him, she told me to do this. She said it worked at her house.
And I said, what girlfriend? She told me your name. I said, that's an educated woman.
That
woman has
woman.
Got a PhD. She would have never told you to take Clorox
she
bleach
did.
And put it on color. Get her on the phone. I want to talk to her.
Now, I'm crying. I'm boohooing. Because how many of you know when you need approval and you don't just not get approval, but you get disapproval? Oh, my goodness. You are so devastated. So I'm calling my girlfriend. What did you tell me to do? I'm losing it. And she said, well, I told you, right? You used the half bucket of half hot water and half bleach in a box of Q-tips. I said, I did that, and the carpets are all spotted. She said, no, you didn't follow it up with the cold water, each clean Q-tip, each spot with cold water to stop the bleaching. I said, you didn't tell me that. She said, yes, I did. You were so excited about getting more approval. This is her true girlfriend. That you didn't even listen to the last step. And you went half off there and did this. And now you've ruined your carpets. Well, now I have nobody to blame but my own excitement to try to get more approval. And all of a sudden, the scripture comes to my mind in Ephesians 5. That says that God, Jesus himself, is coming as the bridegroom for a bride without spot or wrinkle. Now, I realize all of a sudden what has happened. I had all these stains. And with my own volition of trying to clean myself up, now I don't have stains anymore. I have spots. And I realize what happens. When we try to clean ourselves up enough to be presentable before God, when we try to do enough right, when we try to earn our way into the kingdom of heaven, when we think we can do enough to be acceptable. We may not have many stains, but we have so many spots. And he says, I'm coming for a bride without spot or wrinkle. I'm coming for a bride that knows it's not about her. I'm coming for a bride that's all about him. I'm not coming for a bride who's tried to do enough right. I'm coming for a bride who understands it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from sins.
See, she forgot the final step of the formula. Formula was a little bleach, a little hot water, box of Q-tips, and the final step was put cold water to stop the process. And you see, God's given us a formula. He says, if you remain vitally united to me, then all these things that you ask of me shall be done for you.
Vitally united to me, though.
But he said, if you're just coming to church and visiting, you're not dwelling in my presence. We don't have a relationship that's ongoing. It's a relationship that you walk in and you look at my hand, but you've forgotten to look at my face. And he's saying, I got more in my hands if you just seek my face. He said, there's a formula here. When you stay attached to me, then I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
My life becomes your life. My life becomes your life.
See, that whole book is a book of steps and formulas that takes us from looking at what we can do.
I can't do
to what he can do.
A couple of
weeks after she'd done that, it was still sticking in my craw because every night I'd come home and that leopard carpet was there. I mean, we had to keep that carpet for 5 years. I mean, it was good carpet. It just was leopard.
It helped me get over myself, I'll tell you.
And I went to a men's meeting and I said, turn the tape off. I said, have you ever come home and your wife has just done something boneheaded? Of course, every guy there, because there's not a woman there, they raise their hand. But if we were in a mixed meeting, they'd all had their hands down. I mean, you know. So. And I told the story, and a young man came up to me afterwards, and he said, Mr. Salem, I own a carpet cleaning business. Would you call me next time? I said, well, that's well and good. Where were you a couple of weeks ago? I got leopard carpets. And I said, but you don't understand. We had, you know, grape stains and red stain and yellow dye and all that. He said, we can get that out. I said, no, she tried everything. He said, we can get that out. I said, no, I'm talking, this was spotted. He said, listen, We can get wine out of carpets now. He said, we can get blood out of carpets now. I said, how would you do that? He said, well, I'll give you a short story. He said, I went into a house and there was a big wine stain in the living room area. And we had four rooms to clean. He said, and I had a young man that was an apprentice with me. And I went to prepare the other rooms. And the young man came back and said, I've worked on this carpet for 45 minutes and I cannot get the wine stain out. He said, we'll get it out. He said, I've tried everything. He said, no, I'll help you. We'll get it out. He said, but I've tried everything. He said, wait a minute. Go get the chemicals. He brought the chemicals in. He said, put some on there. And he put it on the stain. He said, now come with me and we'll clean the other three rooms. In about 2 hours, we'll come back and that will come out. Sure enough, they cleaned the other three rooms. 2 hours later, they came back, ran the machine where the chemicals were, and it just came out naturally without any effort. He said, my point to you is this. He said, we call that time where that chemical soaks in and does what it's supposed to do, does what it was designed to do. We call that the dwelling time. Because it's in the dwelling time, then that which was created to do what it's supposed to do does it, and you don't have to get involved. When you get in the house of the Lord and you dwell in His presence, He who was created to do what He said He would do can do a work in you in His presence. We don't visit church anymore. We abide in His house. You know, the Bible says that in the book of Genesis, it says, and now nothing that they can imagine that they can do shall be impossible for them. It's the story about when they were doing the Tower of Babel. And he had to come down and confound the languages. But he said, when they come into agreement, now nothing, not he, the word is they. Your pastor couldn't have fed a million people. But the body, when they came into agreement, can feed a million people. Now nothing that they can imagine that they can do shall be impossible for them. What can you imagine tonight? I asked you in the beginning to think about one need, one thing that's just sticking there in your mind. I remember a couple of months ago when Cheryl was getting ready to go in for her colonoscopy. That one thing I was praying for every morning. I want a clean report for her. I want a clean report for her. Father, I want a clean report for her. That stood out every morning. It was the first thing. Before I'd roll out of bed, I'd be praying that. That one thing that's on your mind. Because I want to pray for you and I want to pray with you. Because the Bible says when they came into agreement, see, these people weren't believers, but there's a formula. God says this is the formula of agreement. He says, and now nothing that they can imagine that they can do. I like that because it says nothing that they can imagine. Well, as far as you can think, whatever need you have, as far as you can think, when you leave it there, at your imagination, God says when you leave it as far as your mind can go, He said, when you turn it over to me, it now becomes a supernatural or a spiritual thing. Because He said, I don't deal with your mind. He said, I deal with your spirit man. So I'm a spirit and a truth God. So now nothing that they can imagine that they can do shall be impossible for them. And here's the neat thing. In that scripture it says, and this is only the beginning of what they shall do. Where it looks like a door might have shut, or it's a dead end. Yeah, in the natural. When you turn it over to God, and this is only the beginning. Only beginning. Yesterday's gone. Tomorrow's not written. What can you imagine? If you've been praying for a need in your life, just join hands with the person next to you because I want us just to come into a prayer of agreement. Because I believe we've heard His word. We've understood His scripture. If you do not attach yourself to the vine, to Him, then you have cut yourself off from anything that God can do through your life. But vitally united, I'm talking, hold on. There was an old sermon they used to preach that says, hold on, Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. You can talk about Black Friday all you want. Sunday's coming. Sunday's coming. And that is the Lord's day. Tonight, Father, I thank You for each and every saint that's walked through this door and each and every one of them who've come in this house to just sit in your presence. And Father, some have come in road weary. Some of them come in with burdens that they just feel like 200 pounds on their shoulders. They might have got a phone call in the middle of the night. They might have got bad news. They got a doctor's report. Father, I thank you for the good works of doctors. But Father, they're not our source. And Father, I thank you that if it's a financial need and they have tied themselves to you in their tithing, and Father, they've held nothing back, Father, that you will meet that need because they're united to you. They're tied into you, God. And Father, if it's for their family, I believe if their loved one has been running from God, they can only run so far before they got to turn around and run back. Because, Father, they're in the family of God. I pray for their marriage right now. Lord, if it looks broken, Father, you are a healer. You are the mender of all things. You gave us a wife for a helpmate because, Father, we as men can't do it all by ourselves. I thank you for the wives.
Lord God Almighty.
And, Father,
you are King.
I speak healing into their body. Because when you feel sick and you're down and out and you don't even feel like getting up in the morning, that dark cloud over your head, Father, I ask right now that healing comes. Oppression leaves. Depression goes. Well, Father, we're going to lay it at your feet. Because you said, and now nothing that they can imagine that they can do. I pray tomorrow they wake up and it's a new beginning for them. Because, Lord, this is just not words. This is God's word. And I believe one word from God can change every person's life. I thank you, Father. In their body, their mind, their emotions, their family, their finances, their jobs. Father, I pray that death angel passes by them. And for those, the Father got stung by unemployment, open a door, open a window, make a way. For Father, we're laying it at your feet. We do not operate on the world's provision. We operate on God's provision. And you said you would send a special messenger to take care of us. God, you care more about us than a hotel room and ice cream. You care about us in every need that we have. All things through Christ. We lay this at your feet right now, Father. And where we walked in and it looked like darkness, Father, we see light, and just a little bit of light will dispel all darkness. In Jesus' name. And those in agreement said, amen and amen and amen. You know, the interesting thing about that scripture, and I'll close with this for you, is he said, and now nothing that they can imagine that they can do shall be impossible for them. It was talking about the story where they were trying to build the Tower of Babel. And they were really unbelievers building this tower, this monument, this idol. And God had to come down and confuse, that's where they get the word Babel. They had to confuse the languages. But because that principle of agreement worked, he said, now nothing that they can imagine that they can do shall be impossible. But he said, this is only the beginning. In my interpretation of that, is we might have tried, like Cheryl said, to do everything on our own, try to clean ourselves up. We come to church, but it just doesn't seem like what we tried on our own is working. But through Christ, we can do all things. And some of you need a new beginning, and that new beginning starts with one word. One word, and that word is yes. Yes, when you say yes to Jesus Christ.